Well, good morning, church family. In our prayer time this morning, prayer petition, got two things I would like us to pray for. Country of Mongolia, 35% of the country is Buddhist, and currently 1.72% is Christian. Some of their current issues are they do not have translations of the Bible that are being spread, and so that's a major issue for Christianity to go forward there. And point number two to be praying for, I received word yesterday that a very, very young deacon from First Baptist Church Keller was out mowing his grandmother's lawn and he was found dead. I think it was a heart attack. He has two twin girls and total of four children that are very young. And so his name was Eric Rayford. And so if we pray for the Rayford family, I know a lot of people at First Baptist Church Keller are struggling this morning, and that family is hurting. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is so good to be here and to worship you. It is so good to know that you are God, that you are on your throne, you are a redeemer, you are a defender, you're the great I am, in your Son, Jesus Christ, there is salvation. If you're children here this morning, we have the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all truth, that reveals sin in our life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put that sin to death. You are so good. Even right now, you are continuing to build your church, to encourage your saints. And even today, you're going to bring more of your saints home with you, that their race will be finished. Lord, I pray that as long as we are here, we would continue to run this race for you and to glorify you with our lives. Oh, we pray for the country of Mongolia. We pray for your name to go forward, that there would be more workers of the harvest there, that you would call men, women, and children out of a false religion. Father, I pray for the Rayford family this morning. We ask that you would comfort the wife, comfort the children, and the loss of their husband, loss of their father. We ask that your name would go forward with boldness and with clarity to the family, that even at the funeral, Lord, that you would save the lost. Thank you for the great reminder that this place is not our home, and that we are just passing through, that we are pilgrims in a foreign land, sent by you, our great and wonderful King, to do your bidding. So we ask right now, by the Spirit, that you would bless our time this morning. You would encourage and edify us through the preaching of your most holy word. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And once you get there, please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Let's honor the Lord with reverence, the reading of the words that he has given to us to know him and to live for him. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appeal later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. As we continue to walk through verse by verse through 1 Timothy, we are confronted with something that is an absolute truth that is undeniable, that God is very and extremely gracious. And this morning, he even gives us a sliver of that as he gives his children instructions in how we are to live. The last 2 weeks, we have looked at biblical widows according to God. And over the last 6 months, we have discussed right doctrine, prayer, false teachers, women, the gospel, elders, deacons, our behavior as we gather together, faithful servants, older saints, younger saints, and teaching and training for the purpose of godliness. And today, Paul focuses his attention back on the plurality of elders within each church. The leadership of a church must be men who are biblically qualified when appointed, and they must remain biblically qualified as they continue to serve in this capacity. The church is called to give careful attention to the pastors or elders. The church is called to hold one another accountable. If you look with me at verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." So elders who rule well, pastors who are set over the flock or preside over the care of God's church as an under-shepherd, elders who shepherd the flock well in this noble task, let them be considered worthy of double honor. So honor refers to respect or regard, a respectful submission, including financial provision. See, elders who serve or rule well, let them be considered as men who rightfully are deserving or entitled to double honor. In some ways, I must be honest this morning, it is extremely difficult for me to speak about this because I serve as your pastor. Because I'm giving you basically God's instructions on how you are to care for me and my family if you believe I truly serve well. And if you do not believe that I serve well, then you, as the sheep of this church, are responsible to speak with me about that. But in many ways, I love speaking about this passage because I have seen so many pastors whom I love and admire who serve well, but they are treated with little to no respect. I've seen many churches not follow the biblical qualifications in looking for an elder, which has resulted in having unbiblical expectations as well as many unresolved issues that continue to bubble up year after year. I know many churches who do not pay pastors well just to live, which causes stress on the family, and that's part of the reason why most pastors don't last past a year and a half in every church. I know many churches also that do not have any accountability, which results in pastors failing, and there's also no accountability that results in the pastors and the churches altogether hurting. They don't provide accountability for the pastor, and the pastor doesn't provide any accountability for the church. But let us first look at this word, labor. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. See, the elders who rule well, who rule with excellence, who lead, they care for, they manage and direct the flock of God to God, these men are to be treated with double respect. Let the elders who rule well. Why does this even need to be said? Because there are elders who do not rule well. There are elders who use this position for power, and it becomes a very huge pride issue. They believe that they are unapproachable. But those men need to be held accountable just like every other church member. It is also most likely that the church of Ephesus was not honoring the elders who did rule well, since they were elevating the ones who were not qualified. But Paul is speaking to the church saying, if you have men who are faithful, Men who shepherd you through the preaching of the word and prayer. If you have men who take seriously their job of watching over your soul, these men are worthy of double honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. You may want to write that down. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself." Hebrews 13:7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." See, a local church has a responsibility to care for its faithful elders. God is the one doing the work. Absolutely. God deserves the glory. Amen. But elders are sheep as well, and they need to be provided for and encouraged. Look at the end of verse 17 in our main text. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." See, a plurality of elders within each church is God's design, clearly, but not every elder labors day in and day out in preaching and teaching. An elder must be able to teach, as we know from 1 Timothy 3, but those elders who labor in preaching and teaching, these elders especially are worthy of double honor. The fact that Paul mentions both elders who rule well and elders who labor in preaching and teaching suggests that there are elders who labor in preaching and teaching and elders who do not. Some elders who serve will not labor daily in preaching and teaching. They might focus a majority of their work on helping govern the church. But clearly, Paul emphasizes that the elders who labor in preaching and teaching are especially worthy of double honor. Some of the elders will spend hours daily laboring over the word of God. And I use that word correctly, labor. Over the years, it's been kind of a running joke with many individuals that pastors only work half a day, and that's Sunday. And most of the time, they don't work throughout the week. So if you call them, they're at home mowing or they're at home taking a nap. Preparing to preach and laboring in preaching is just that. It is a labor. Preparing to preach is a labor, and preaching is a labor. Laboring, putting forth a great effort to declare God's word rightly, is time-consuming and exhausting, but it is a noble task according to the word of God. Teaching the word of God is an absorbing work, and it is a self-discipline. This is where most pastors fail. They have the intellect and they're able to study and to rightly preach the word of God. They have no discipline. And usually that is found out over a period of time. But Paul discusses preaching and teaching here. Those who labor in instructing others in God's word. Those who teach the word as well as doctrines in the word. The late R.C. Sproul observed that just 30 minutes of preaching, and you know I go a lot longer than that, just 30 minutes of preaching, the expenditure of energy needed for this is the same as 8 hours of manual labor. Many people have made the comment to me, "You look extremely exhausted by the time it's noon." That's because I am. I try to get my mind in check when I get here on Sunday morning, and so I'm in the office at 6:45, between 6:45 and 7 on Sunday morning. Because I want to get all the lights on and get everything going and make sure everything's set up, that the toilet's not overflowing, that things are going okay in the morning on Sunday. And then I want to focus on getting right with the Lord, confessing my sins, to preach the word of God. If you've ever been in Mike Samuel's office, there's a coffee mug in his office with the words written on it, "Eat, sleep, and exegete." Though these words are an exaggeration, because there is so much more to being a pastor than those, these words are also very accurate, because there is so much more to being a pastor. And the word of God is not being preached by the elders who are to be laboring in this. They are not fulfilling their duty, and the flock is not being fed. Matthew Henry observed, "Ruling well and laboring in the word and doctrine are principally the two things that elders are to do." Ruling well and laboring in the word of God. The Word of God is what the flock of God needs to be fed. As Alexander Straw put it, all elders must be able to teach, but not all elders are spirit-gifted teachers and shepherds who labor in the Word to teach. Those that do are spiritually gifted and are given to study and communicate divine truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Most of you know it by heart. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The man of God may be competent and equipped for what? Every good work. So the word is profitable for teaching. The word is profitable for reproof. The word is profitable for correction. Profitable for training in righteousness. It's what makes a man or woman fit and ready. The word of God equips men and women for God for every good work. And church family, we are to be about the good works as his children. I was reminded of the great Martin Luther this past week. Now, Martin Luther had many great issues. We can talk about those at another time. But one of the things he was remembered for was saying, I simply taught, I simply preached, I simply wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did nothing. The word did everything. That's what you want in a pastor. That's what you want in a plurality of elders. There are many men who are going to walk through the doors that are very elegant, who can dress the part, who can look the part. But at the end of the day, they might have a lot of stories. What you want is a man of God who preaches the word of God. Because at the end of the day, that's what's going to build up a local church. The faithful elders who rule well and labor in preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. Verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So here in verse 18, Paul points to the church in Ephesus, and he points them to the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus. In Deuteronomy 25:4, you have, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. The context is, let the ox enjoy the fruit of its labor while working for its owner. Luke 10, verse 7, for the laborer deserves his wages. The context here was 72 men being sent forth by Jesus to go out and preach. These men deserve their wages. This is of great importance. Because see, what this is saying is many churches can have a solid, biblical, gifted pastor who the Lord has given to that church. And what the church does to it is they suck the joy out of that man. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying you can have the man of God that God wants you to have, but you can suck all the joy out of him because you want something more than a man just preaching the word. 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll turn with me there, it gives us more commentary into this truth. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1, says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife and do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in this temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. See, the elders who labor at preaching and teaching are deserving of their wages. The church is to provide for them. The ox that treads, it provides physical food that will not last. The pastor who labors in preaching and teaching, he provides spiritual food that will last for eternity if he preaches the word of God. Look at verse 19 of our main text. You're not only supposed to provide for your pastor, you're supposed to protect and discipline the elders as well. It says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the local church is not only to provide for the elders, but they are to protect them and discipline them if needed. Elders who rule well and labor in preaching and teaching, they will smell like sheep. They will know the flock. They will know details in the lives of the sheep and be involved in some hard situations and hard and long conversations. That's what happens. And when you have men who stand on the word of God and they step into the lives of the flock, you can be sure that drama will happen because we're all sinners saved by God's grace. I can be honest with you and say that drama has happened here in the last 3.5 years. And you can blame me for part of it. That's what happens. You have drama. But when men of God stand on the word of God and they step into the lives of the flock, you can be sure that in many sad times, false accusations might come. And the church is to be diligent in protecting their elders. The church must be. A charge against an elder must consist of two or three witnesses. See, many try to take down pastors with false accusations, and the pastors must be wise in where their feet go and what pours from their lips, but the church must also have special care for the pastors. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Then the main text that most people go to, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So charges that are brought before a church member, especially an elder, must be done so with two or three witnesses. The church is called to protect its elders, but they are also called to do their due diligence in investigating any allegations that come about. Sin must not be allowed to be overlooked. Amen. Let me ask you this. If a brother or sister in Christ saw sin in your life, would you want them to address it or overlook it? I think some days we can honestly say, can you just overlook it? I don't think I could handle it right now. And on good days we could say, you know what? I think you should address that sin. I can handle it. I'm in a good place. But when sin is not addressed in the lives of the elders, every single person here will be affected. Every single person. Sin must not be allowed to be overlooked. Sin swept aside. Just picture it as that. Sin swept aside. You get a broom out and you sweep it. It's going to blow right back. It's going to come back into the lives of not just that person, but in the lives of many people. It'll be on display for all to see eventually. When it comes to the sin of elders, the church must love the church and be active in loving the elders enough to talk to them when areas of concern arise. Elders are to be protected, but they are also to be disciplined by the church. Look at verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. The beautiful thing here is he's saying, look, you have a plurality of elders. If you have one elder who sins, guess what? You discipline that elder in front of all if he refuses to repent, and you let the other elders stand in fear in seeing that. Because they're going to see the destruction. They're going to see the harm. They're going to see the pain. And not only that, the church body is going to see it. It's going to see how important the body of Christ should take sin seriously. It's not just that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and then now we're in a relationship and we can just do whatever we want. No. Like, we are to be turning more and more away from our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, killing it, slaying it, putting it to death, and living for the Lord. For the elders who are not innocent but guilty of sin and refusing to repent, they are to be publicly rebuked. It's important to note here that this is referring to a major sin that warrants knowledge to the entire body. Go back to the qualifications list and read it. All sin is major, but minor shortcomings are different from sins that would disqualify an elder and publicly harm the church body. Church discipline of elders is also healthy in that it causes the rest of the elders in the church body to stand in fear. This reminds the men of their great calling. This reminds the church of the seriousness of sin. Ravi Zacharias is remembered for once quoting, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you there longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay." And I'm a walking testimony to say that's absolutely true. Sometimes we make peace with our sin and we kind of, it's not really that big of a deal. That's because we're comparing it to other individuals whom Christ died. We're not comparing that sin to Christ. It's that important. God's grace is absolutely a good thing, amen? But fear of sinning is also a good thing. It's a healthy balance. We're to be thankful for what God has done, as well as examine our life to make sure that we are living for the Lord. Alexander Straw also said, "The failure to publicly discipline church leaders demonstrates a grievous lack of love for God and a lack of love for His Word. It reveals that we do not fear and serve God, but we want to play church games. No matter how difficult or unpleasant such discipline may be, we must maintain these principles in obedience to God. The fear of God's judgment and assessment of our stewardship is to be our constant motivation and encouragement in all such difficult matters." And I love that Paul doesn't stop with verse 20. He gets personal now with Timothy concerning the church in Ephesus. Look at verse 21. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So just as Timothy was not to fear men, but to fear God, the church must do the same. So Timothy, concerning sin, special treatment is not to be tolerated. Sin must be addressed. Concerning provision and protection, the church must protect its elders. They are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Protection is a must as well as provision. The laborer deserves his wages. And concerning the elders who rule well and labor in preaching and teaching, they are worthy of double honor. The church is charged to keep these rules. It's not an option. That's what the church is charged to do. God knows, Jesus Christ knows, and elect angels know. John MacArthur said, "All heaven is concerned with the purity of the church." All heaven is concerned with the purity of the church. The church that tolerates sinning elders to protect its reputation on earth will lose its reputation in heaven. Amen to that. That's why we have a design for this. God knows that we have His Word, church. Have you thought about that? There are many individuals who do not have the Word of God all throughout the world. We have no excuse. We have the Word. We have our commands. God knows everything that we do and everything that we do not do. God is watching. He is El Roy. Let's be the church that keeps His holy rules. That's why he puts emphasis on the words, "I charge you to keep these rules." These are not suggestions. These are commands to obey. These rules are given to us by God for His glory and our good. So Paul's instructions to the church in Ephesus and to Timothy are all encompassing concerning church polity and specifically the plurality of elders. We have been given all the qualifications the elders must meet. We have been given instructions on how to honor the elders and protect the elders. We have been given instructions on how the elders are to be disciplined. And now Paul closes with a wise warning to Timothy. Appoint elders only after great examinations have occurred. To say it another way, Timothy, if you want problems like you have now, the church of Ephesus, if you want elders that need to be disciplined, be fast and appoint and ignore the biblical qualifications. So basically, verses 22 through 25 is all about selecting elders. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Timothy, do not be hasty or quick to fill the office of overseers. Do not do what the church has already done. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself free from sin. Meaning, Timothy could be in that situation and he could know that, hey, this is a struggling church, but what could happen is that Timothy gets so fast into wanting to make decisions really quickly that he looks just like the church. That he's stepped into sins and he's doing exactly what the church did and he fails to do why Paul wanted him to stay there anyways. He's like, do not be hasty. Take your time. Spend time in prayer. Make sure they meet the qualifications. Talk to people. The church must have proper examinations of all the men who aspire and desire to be an elder. Time must be taken to do proper justice for the glory of God and the health of the church. Purity of the church is the goal, not filling a vacancy as fast as possible. Does the church suffer without a plurality of elders? Yes. A church will suffer more with elders who are not qualified or elders who disqualify themselves. That's what we must remember. It's better to wait than to put men before you and say that they're elders and they destroy many things. That's why I love what Paul said elsewhere concerning a different topic. He said, I want to go to a place where I can build the foundation because it takes more time to tear down the foundation and to rebuild it. Then he says something in verse 23 that I have to be honest, most Baptists overlooked. It says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. It seems that Timothy had some health problems and possibly some stress from the unhealthy situation that he was in at the Ephesus church. I'll agree with that. And that the wine there would help with his health. Paul instructs Timothy to drink not just water, but a little wine for the sake of his stomach. Wine had and has a medicinal value. In this context, it would have especially proved helpful in purifying the water that Timothy was drinking there in Ephesus. But Paul loved Timothy and he wanted him to be healthy. He cared for his spiritual son very much. A well-known evangelist and a well-known individual who speaks a lot about discernment said, isn't it quite interesting? When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you see kind of a shift concerning the year it was written and everything that was going on. You no longer saw handkerchiefs. You no longer saw people walking by, touching, getting miracles. What you see is the Apostle Paul addressing his brother in Christ, Timothy, saying, why don't you drink a little bit of wine so that you'll feel better? Quite interesting. A little bit of health. Paul loved his brother in Christ. He cared for his spiritual son. John Calvin notes, while we ought to be temperate in eating and drinking, every person should attend to his own health, not for the sake of prolonging life, but that as long as he lives, he may serve God and be of use to his neighbors. In Western society, I think sometimes we're so concerned about living long that we forget to glorify God with whatever time we have. Everything you see on marketing, this will last longer, this is better, improve yourself, this will last. We have no idea how long we're going to live. What's he saying? With whatever time you have, glorify God. With whatever time you have, glorify God. Only God knows. I'm not saying go off and get drunk and drink a bunch of wine. Getting drunk is a sin, according to Ephesians 5:18. Drinking is not a sin. And a little wine can prove to be helpful for your health. In verses 24 and 25, it says, "The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later." So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. What is Paul saying? Paul closes this section by encouraging Timothy to trust the process that God has provided. Trust the process that God has provided. He said, "Take your time and examine the men. Some sins of the men are quite obvious." They're quite obvious. I have sins that are probably extremely quite obvious. One of them is I can be really forward sometimes and very sarcastic, and my sarcasm can get me in trouble. That's one of my obvious sins. Or as one pastor wisely said in the last decade, he says, "You know what? I have enough sins for people to see. Let's not give them anything else." Some sins of the men are quite obvious that they should not be elders. And some sins of men will appear when you begin to examine their life. But good works will be seen if they have them. Some good works are obvious, but some in the church are quiet elders who are never seen. There are many men who serve in so many faithful ways that are not up on stage, that are behind the scenes, that do so many different things, and they do not want to be acknowledged. Some works are obvious, some are not. Sooner or later, the truth will be known, but we must obey the process that God has beautifully laid out for us in His Word. That doesn't mean the church is not going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean the church is not going to have elders that they're going to have to publicly discipline. What's it mean is we need to trust the Word of God and do what the Word of God has to say, that these are not options, these are commands for us to obey. So we have our instructions. Let's doubly honor elders who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Let us provide for the men who labor as elders. The laborer deserves his wages. But also let the church protect their elders and discipline their elders when discipline is needed. And let the church take their time in selecting elders. The laying on of hands or the ordination of men is no small matter. And I've seen this so many times. I believe with my entire heart, whoever the men are that are elders, whoever the men that this church body lays hands on, whoever is ordained ever in the life of Foundation Baptist Church, that church is responsible for them for life. All the men who ordained me, I haven't heard from one of them. Not a single person. They have no idea how I'm doing. They have no idea if I'm walking with God. They've never called to see how I'm doing. We have a great responsibility for every man that is ordained as a pastor. Because if those men are disqualified, it is that responsibility of that church to remove the ordination. That's for the health of the church, and that's for the health of the elder and his family. Because you're taking sin seriously because you love the brother in Christ. You're not trying to make an example out of him. You care for him and love him. Some of the hardest things in life that we're going to encounter as brothers and sisters in Christ is when other individuals come to us and in love they point out our sin. I know what I do, and I have a good feeling I know what you do. Many times our first response is to build up a wall and to deny it. No, that's not me. Or, if we're really having a bad day, "Oh man, I'm so glad you brought that up, because I got some ammo that I've been loading, and I have points all ready to go to talk about your life." If we really care about love one another, and we really love one another, sometimes the best thing that brothers and sisters in Christ can do is come to us and share the sin that they see so clearly that we obviously do not. Having accountability, caring for that person, nurturing that person, isn't that the picture of the spiritual race? We're all running this race looking to who? Oh, please tell me I know the answer to this. Looking to who? Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. We're looking to Christ. We're running home. The shepherd's job is just shepherding the flock and pointing them to Christ. And we're going to fall and we're going to mess up and we're going to struggle. We all stumble in many ways. And so what do? As we're running this race with other brothers and sisters in Christ, we should want other brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us, to help us get up and to push us on. And you know what is extremely difficult? Is when those brothers and sisters in Christ don't want to be pushed on. We have to be patient. We have to love them. We have to care for them. We have to know when to get behind them and to shove them. And we have to know when we just need to put out our hand for a while. Let's just stick our hand out for a while. And let's just pray for them. Let's not shove them, but let's come alongside them and just let them know I'm here for you. I love you. I care about you. Stick your hand out. And then when you know it's time, when they know that you love them and care about them, then you grab that hand and you pull them up in love and you push them on and you say, now it's time to start running. It's time to put this sin to death. It's time to keep going. That's what family does. Family doesn't see the sin and they sweep it under the rug. Family addresses the sin and love for the glory of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, in this letter, you talk so much about your church. You talk so much about elders and the responsibility that they have. And you talk so much about the church and the responsibility that they have to care for the elders. And it's all about charging things in love. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that we would do much more than just gather together and worship you. That we would do much more than just talk about sports or the weather. That we would talk more about spiritual matters than we do physical matters. That we would love one another enough and have strong relationships with one another, because there's true shepherds that are here, that we would walk alongside individuals and in love point out their sin. In love, tell them the truth, knowing that sometimes, Lord, we know it's going to sting. It's going to hurt. We're going to get angry. We're going to get upset. But if it's done right, Lord, it is done for your name and for your glory. It is done for the healthiness of your church. It is done for the world to see that we truly love and care for one another. That we do not take sin that kills us lightly, but we take sin seriously. That we take our mission seriously. So Lord, give us wisdom. Some of us are extremely rough around the edges, and we don't know how to talk with people. Give us great insight and great patience. Give us great help to walk with one another in love. And Lord, I'm especially reminded this morning that it's so easy to let our guard down when we go home. Give us great love and patience and care with our own family. Lord, we pray for the future of this church as we seek to have a plurality of elders. Lord, we ask that every man would be qualified, that every man would be a shepherd, that you would have men of God who labor at ruling well and labor at the preaching and teaching of your word that does everything for the flock. Thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the honor for what you have done here over the last 3 years and 8 months. You are building your church. May we not become prideful, but remain humble, just being reminded that he who plants and he who waters is nothing. But God, you give the growth. You are everything. So we praise you, God. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for who you are. Give us wisdom in the days ahead. We pray continually for the autonomy of this local church. We provide well for everyone here. Lord, we give you this time to examine our life, to remind us of things that we have failed to do in our own life, things that we have failed to do in the lives of our family in this church. Show those sins to us, Lord, right now, and may we be obedient to confess those and ask for forgiveness.